Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
In Luke chapter 19, Jesus has just spoken about the fact that the kingdom is coming, that the king is coming. In chapter 19, verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And so Jesus told about stewardship and the importance of what we do until the king returns. Verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There are two Greek words. I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar. I'm not. I know a little Greek. He runs a deli, but that's an old joke from my childhood. But I only know a little bit of Greek and a little bit of Hebrew, but I do know this. There are two Greek words for time. One is chronos. That is the word that is typically used, and it just refers to it is 11 o'clock, okay? That's ordinary time. That's the word that's widely used in Greek. But there's another word, kairos. Kairos refers not just to time, it refers to a special pivotal moment. And when Jesus says, "You did not know what time it was," he used the word kairos, that pivotal moment. This is the opportunity This is the moment, and I want to ask you this morning, do you know what time it is? Do you recognize what God is doing right now when we gather together and he promises, wherever two or more gather together in my name, I will be there? Do you recognize that he's here? Are you looking at him? Are you listening for him? He is here. And his word speaks to you. If you neglect his word, you can miss your opportunity. I carry in my Bible, and I've shared this before in past years, but I carry in my Bible this little card. It says Hilton on it. Marco Island Beach Resort. Some years ago, I had a sabbatical. And I took my family to the Hilton Marco Island Beach Resort. And it was beautiful, white, powdery sand. And I was I still am, a Hilton Honors member. And I was a gold member because of all my travels. And when we first got there, they gave us sort of a welcome packet. Well, I'd stayed in Hilton so many times that I didn't pay a lot of attention to the papers that they gave me. This was one of the papers. And that first night that we were there, we were out walking on the beach, and when we came back around the pool, they'd set up a wonderful long table with all kinds of hors d'oeuvres and beverages and so forth. And it looked really good, and I thought, well, I don't want to just help myself. So I went over to one of the employees who worked there, and I said, is this for a special group or something? And the fellow said, yes, it is. And I thought, okay, so somebody's having a convention or whatever, and they've set up nice hors d'oeuvres out by the pool. Well, let's see what else this says. We request the honor of your presence at the resort manager's reception this Monday evening between the hours of 5 and 6 p.m. on the sunset deck. The event will feature refreshments and conversation. We look forward to meeting you there. That table had been spread for me and my family, and I completely missed it. And because I'm the leader of my household, my family missed it too. Because I didn't pay attention to the written word. I ignored the invitation, and even though I saw the banquet, I missed it. You understand that there are people who come to church and they see the banquet and in a way, they hear the message, but they think that's not for me because they don't pay attention to the word. Jesus is God incarnate. He shows up in Jerusalem. John 1 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That was the response. Jesus is here right now. How will you respond? Do you know what time it is? Kairos. This is the moment. How will you respond? I want to submit to you following an outline that I preached years ago. I don't generally recycle sermons, but this outline just walks us through the passage. Do you know what time it is? It is time to praise the Lord. It is time to praise the Lord. It is time to praise the Lord with joyful abandon. These folks were taking their clothes off and putting them down on the ground in front of Jesus. Jesus is going into the city and they're paving the way. I grew up as a kid hearing about Sir Walter Raleigh, who took his cloak off and put it down lest the woman he esteemed might step in a puddle without protection. That was the picture of chivalry. Well, here these people, Jesus' disciples, were taking off their outer garments and putting them down in front of him because his presence is so much more important than whatever we have. Praise him with joyful abandon. It's not grudging worship. It is worship that is the overflow of love because of who he is and what he's done. Praise him with loud voices. A lot of us have been trained on how to behave in church. And we think the only verse in the Bible is, "Let all mortal flesh keep silent." That's not the only verse. There's also, "Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." So these folks began to shout. Why? Joyfully, the whole crowd, verse 37, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. They knew this guy. They knew that Jesus had done what nobody else could do. And so they began not only to say, "Hosanna," they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is not just a local event. This is something that fills the universe. Because he isn't just some parochial king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one that we need to be focused on this day. But it's not only time to worship him with joyful abandon, with voices that are loud, as the psalmist instructs us. It's also time for appropriate emotion. Appropriate emotion. Do you know the difference between emotion and emotionalism? There are some churches that are just basically, you go to the gym for aerobics physically, but you go to church for aerobics emotionally. And so the worship team, and the preacher too usually, are all well-practiced in getting people whipped up into an emotional frenzy. Okay? But I'll tell you this, the difference between emotion and emotionalism is that emotion is perfectly fine. Emotionalism involves just getting emotional for the sake of emotion. The illustration I've used across the years is that if I went with you to see a UT basketball game and we got so excited and we yelled until we were hoarse because it was an exciting competition back and forth and back and forth, and then in the end UT and Coach Barnes are triumphant. And we're all so excited and we pat ourselves on the back as if we had just done something on the court. And then we leave the stadium and we go back home, and the next day I call you on the phone and I say, "Hey, how about going back to Neyland Stadium with me?" And you say, "Who's playing?" You say, "Nobody, but I thought it was so much fun last night. We ought to just go down there and cheer again." That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? You wouldn't go with me, I hope. I hope you'd tell my wife she needs to keep me home for a while. But the fact is, if you're all excited because it's just so wonderful to be all excited, that's emotionalism. But I'll tell you this. If you really believe that you were bound for hell because of all the sin in your life, and God stepped in and rescued you at the cost of Jesus' death on the cross, and Jesus, having paid the penalty for your sin, conquered death on your behalf, and now has promised that he's going to come back and take you to be with him forever. If you believe that and it doesn't do anything to you emotionally, there's a problem. There's a problem. The fact is, this is the most exciting news in the universe. This is glorious. This is wonderful. And so appropriate emotion means you will celebrate what God has done for you.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Not only is it time to worship, but it's time to expect criticism. If we do what is right, if we do what God commands, there are folks who are going to say we're crazy. There are folks who are going to say we're going overboard. You know, it's fine to have faith, but you can't just let it completely control your life. I mean, come on. There's more to life than just your religion. We're talking about a relationship with the Lord that lasts forever. The Apostle Paul does not say, Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. He says, Christ is my life. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If people don't know the Lord, they ought to look at us and think we're crazy. Because it just doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? Why would you not do this? Well, the answer is because of Jesus. The reason we do what we do, the reason the martyr is willing to die rather than renounce Christ, is because this life is short. Our relationship with him is forever. But we should expect criticism. Some of the Pharisees, verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't let them act crazy like this. You see what they're doing? They're putting their clothes down in the road. They're shouting as if you're the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Well, the Pharisees didn't like that. Some of them said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus responded, I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You see, God is going to be praised whether you do it or not. Don't be more stupid than a rock. Praise the Lord. Criticism always comes. It's manifested at the most ironic moments. Here, Jesus has chosen to ride on this colt of a donkey as a way of fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. He's demonstrating that he is indeed the Messiah, and at that moment, the criticism comes. They say, don't let your disciples act this way. Don't let them say these things. But it cannot stop. The criticism cannot stop the inevitable. You see, the Pharisees wanted to stop it. They couldn't stop it. Jesus said, if they're silent, I will still be praised. The stones will cry out if necessary. But it's also a time to weep. Jesus shows us that. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Well, that's nice that Jesus could express his emotion that way. The people are all shouting praises, but Jesus is weeping. What should we do? I want to go with the shouting praises. That's easier than weeping in public. In the book of Jeremiah, one of the things that God says as a criticism of the people of his day is that they had lost the capacity to blush. Nothing could even bring a blush to their cheeks anymore. Well, I would submit to you that in our day, many of us have lost the capacity to weep, or at least to weep for the right things. We might weep if our stock portfolio tanks. That's not a reason to weep. That's a reason to say, okay, God, what are you up to? What do you want me to do? But Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the lost. We should weep not only for our own sins, but for our cold hearts, for those who are being persecuted, but most of all, for those who are still lost, for those who don't see it, for those who don't understand. I want to submit to you that we need to pray that God would change our hearts so that we are more concerned about the needs of others than we are about our own wants. So that we are more burdened for the lost than we are for our comfort. The reason I say that is because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was on his way to the cross. He was on his way to the cross because that was the only way that you and I could be saved. If we live our lives trying to make sure that we're comfortable, we're safe, we're happy, we're not following Jesus. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Well, Pastor, that's interesting. I'll have to think about that. This morning is a Kairos moment. This is your opportunity. Within the week, there would be other voices yelling for Jesus' death. And Jesus would, as we sang, stretch out his hands and let them take his life so that he could save us. How will you respond to what he is doing for you, to what he is offering to you? Do not ignore the invitation. Respond to him with surrender.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-888-8888. 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.